If you would turn first of all this morning to 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. A beautiful passage concerning the last words of David. Listen to the holy, infallible word of God. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The Lord of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like a morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the arm who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Now over to Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root or branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a sober passage before us, but yet an uplifting passage to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be able to see thy word and take it to our hearts, and may the hearts of thy people today be uplifted before thy throne of grace in the glory of the Lamb of God. In Christ's name, amen. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? We have advanced. We have progressed in Malachi's prophecy into the realm that his narrative has become more intense. His message is now more definitive in its pronouncements about the Lord's blessings and judgment. After Israel's arrogant and violent attacks upon the Lord's very person, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the Lord directs our attention to the remnant, those whom are small in number, who have remained faithful to the Lord, as well as those who may have repented from the prophet's message in Malachi's day. As the Lord turns our attention to the remnant, he also demands that we carefully note the forthcoming final day of redemption and judgment in a prophetic way. And you do not want to miss this in the text. We are moving into a division in Malachi's narrative in which, now note this, the day of repentance is over. We are in the final day of the Lord's judgment in chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 3. In this particular division, there is no more call or opportunity to return, turn again, or repent in this portion of Malachi's prophecy. You are being brought into the actual day of the Lord's final coming. In order to grasp the impact here, let me provide a few examples which we have seen previously. First, if you recall the Lord's graphic curse to spread dung upon the faces of the priests, the text is still pleading with them to repent in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Second, when the Lord outlines the sins of the people as they conduct their everyday lives, for example, in worship, marriage, oppressing others, tithing, the Lord places all their sins in the context of his call to return to him, turn away from your sin and be reconciled through repentance to the Lord, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But now, we bring chapter 3, verse 16 through 4:3 to our immediate attention. And the call of repentance is absent. Why? Because, to repeat, the prophecy has actually moved into the final day of the Lord's judgment. You are now placed before the actual throne of the Lord's grace and judgment, throne itself. There is no more time available for repentance. The Old Testament canon is closing with the entire history of Israel before the judgment throne of God. See that in the progressive revelation here. The whole Old Testament canon is closing before the judgment throne of God. Indeed, as we see that, there is also in terms of this text, it's also announcing that those who live beyond the Old Testament canon of Scripture, that there is a day coming in the future when repentance will no longer be possible as everyone appears before the throne of God in grace and in judgment. Are you following the flow here? in Malachi's prophecy. We are moving from the time when Israel is living their lives each day before the Lord to the final day of the Lord when their actions have final accountability before His throne. The picture of human existence here is very, very simple, isn't it? The picture is the life of the creature in God's image, living each day of their lives here on earth, followed by the human creature's final appearance before his Creator, in which this simple question can be asked in terms of Malachi's revelation that we have seen in this particular series. Here's the question before you in terms of the throne of God as you're coming to the end on that day of judgment. Did you worship the Lord faithfully in your whole life? Or did you worship your own selfish actions? So I ask you, where do you stand this morning in relationship to the text? Recall the opening questions? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Well, the Lord assures us that the day of the Lord will be visible to everyone. You will see it because you will be present. No one will be absent. So it is best for all of us to listen. If you love Jesus, then what a day your eyes will see, in your ears will hear, in overwhelming joy. But if you do not love Jesus, then what pain and misery your eyes will see, in your ears hear. On that day, there is no middle road. There is no eternal limbo. Whether that limbo, suggested by Christopher Nolan's classic film Inception, is into the realm of eternal human consciousness floating around in the abyss of nothingness, or whether one wants to extend the unbiblical Roman Catholic position concerning purgatory and limbo into the eternal realm, such mythical states of eternal existence do not exist. Indeed, the state of eternal existence without heaven or hell is nothing but a figment of John Lennon's imagination. As I like to used to say to students, it's a Fig Newton of his imagination. The Lord tells us very plainly what we will see. In fact, everyone will actually visibly see on that day the distinction between two groups of people, and only two: the righteous who serve God and the wicked who do not serve God. Chapter 3, verse 18. There is no blindness on that day. That day is quite simple. It is not complex. The meaning and the essence of life is really not that complicated. I either lived a life in service to Christ revealed in the Lord's providential history, or I lived a life of service against Christ, completely declaring my life, that my life is a law unto itself and the prince of darkness, Satan himself, the chief enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is your heart this morning? Where is your life this morning? Malachi's prophecy is profoundly uplifting and optimistic for the righteous in Christ. At the same time, it is quite descriptive and hard-hitting for the wicked and rebellious. There are some very interesting literary structures in the text which accent the final antithesis between the righteous and the wicked. From chapter 3, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 5. But this morning, I want to highlight our immediate focus upon chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As you look at the text, you will notice that verses 1 and 3 speak of the destiny of the wicked when the day of the Lord comes. But in the middle, In the middle of this literary structure is a real gem, for you. Verse 2, let your eyes take focus upon that verse. Verse 2, it is the religious core, the real hope, the assurance, the security for the remnant in Malachi's day. That middle verse, verse 2, is placed there on purpose. And in this context, it leaps off the page and clings to the hearts and souls of the righteous who serve the Lord, knowing that their lives, while living on this earth, is surrounded with the lawless defiance and intolerance against the true religion of the covenantal Lord of Israel. Verses 1 and 3, we are surrounded. Immediately, as your text opens, as verse 1 opens, you have an intention getter. For behold, in the Hebrew, the construct here is conveying an intensive and explicit idea with the phrase, the day is coming. Simply put, the day of the Lord is certain. It is certain to come. There is no question that it is coming. There may be mystery as to when it will come, but there is no possibility that it will not come. So be on watch. Be on watch. Be looking for it. Indeed, the day is coming when the Lord will deal with the final termination of all those who are violent, profane, arrogant evildoers who have heaped graphic insults against the Lord. Note the connection, ironically, here in the text between chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord will finally take care of the arrogant and evildoers whom disobedient Israel wanted the Lord to deal with. Remember that? Remember that in 3:15? Ironically, however, the arrogant and evildoers includes unrepentant Israel. Hence, as the scripture says, judgment will begin with the house of God. Unrepentant Israel is first up, then the unrepentant from all the nations. So as the Lord comes in judgment, surely he does not mix words. He is certainly coming, and on the day he comes, that day will come burning like an oven for those arrogant evildoers. The reference here is to a tamar, a tanner. A tanner is a Hebrew word for stove or oven, and it is used for baking, which produced intense heat. The heat was even said to be too much for human comfort. The language here is not unusual concerning the forthcoming judgment of the Lord, which is often portrayed in the Old Testament as a consuming fire. Well, congregation, in this light, we have before us the simile of the instrument and means of judgment, an oven of intense heat. But what about those being judged as the wicked and arrogant? The text points out they are stubble for the oven. The reference here, congregation, is the stubble left over from the threshing of the grain, meaning this is the chaff, the straw, which is now to be used to kindle the fire for the oven. I think you're getting the picture, aren't you? There's no mystery here. Those unrepentant Israelites are the kindling grain and chaff thrown into the oven, and they will be nothing but ashes after the fire is consumed. So it is not surprising, as the text employs further imagery, that the fire coming in judgment will leave these Israelites who refuse to return unto the Lord without roots or branches by which to grow. They will be completely consumed without any ability to produce life. Assume you're getting the picture. It's not a very comfortable picture, is it? Well, men, women, and young people, is everything doom and gloom here in our text? Is the coming day of the Lord only judgment upon the darkness of evil in the world? Is there any hope for any of us? Is there any hope that goodness will shine into this fallen world? O Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn your eyes this morning, open your ears to the central focus between this dreaded world in verses 1 and 3. Focus your eyes, look straight now, right at verse 2. Right at verse 2. Fix your eyes upon its message of eternal hope and redemption. Allow the Spirit of God to lift your hearts into the elevated presence of God as you witness the triumph of God's sovereign grace. The language in verse 2 is chosen carefully and masterfully by the Lord of hosts for Malachi. It is to lift, your spirit this morning in confidence into the Lord's covenantal blessing concerning the coming day of the Lord. This is a verse like none other, like none other in prophetic literature. Your text does not have a misprint before you. For those who fear, revere, honor, and obey the holy name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. It's not a misprint. Shall rise like a morning without clouds, as David puts it in 2 Samuel 23:4, and place upon you, each of you, the light of life, in which there is no darkness, no arrogance, and evil at all. Now grasp the full message that is for you here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Grasp this full message. What becomes confusing for some scholars is that the term son, S-U-N here in the text, is masculine, and righteousness here in the text is in the feminine gender. I was reading one person, they're completely in a daze. What on earth is going on? Here in this text. But all of you here this morning, you know how to answer that, right? As New Testament believers, you understand the literal forecast of the prophetic voice here in the text, do you not? The Son is the true light of the world. You know him as the messianic groom. Christ the Lord, who has saved you from the darkness of your sin. But the righteousness, don't miss this, but the righteousness which the Son possesses, that defines the essence of our Christ, is not solely for him on the day of the Lord. It is freely given in grace to his people, his remnant, the body who has repented of their sin and are members of his church, the bride. The bride. In this most beautiful and uplifting phrase, congregation, Son of Righteousness, we have a rich understanding of God's people being in eternal union with Christ upon the foundation of his righteousness in an eternal marriage bond between Christ, the groom, son, masculine, and the church, his beautiful and glorious bride, feminine. You talk about the Lord's incredible critique of chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. You remember, right? The corruption of marriage among the Israelites in this simple phrase, God has turned that all upside down. The Word of God is so beautiful, congregation. It's so wonderful. It's there to stabilize your life and for you to take a good look at your life in terms of the fullness of the revelation that is being revealed to you, to lift your spirit. Yes, all of this is being revealed in the masculine and feminine contrast of this phrase, son of righteousness. And it is not and is it not wonderful to hear the extension of the metaphor here that healing is in the wings of the son? Here in the Hebrew, if you look at the term wings there in your text, here in the Hebrew, wings are not a reference to flying in this case, but being a shelter under the shadow, a shield of the wings of a bird, consistent with Psalm 84, verse 11. Congregation, the final day of the Lord of Malachi's prophecy has come. It has already begun. You are actually living in it, of which we will give more attention in future messages. But for now, some pointed questions are appropriate in light of the power of the text and your position in the text this morning. Why do we find ourselves fretting so much about the culture? And I'm including the pastor before you. Do you not know that the Son of Righteousness is shining his righteousness upon us? Do you not trust that he in his righteousness serves as our shield, as our shelter? Will you not rejoice that the darkness, the arrogance and evil that surrounds us each day, it is not our possessions? Will you not rejoice in Christ's healing rays and find your comfort in life and death in Christ's righteousness? Will you not celebrate your freedom in the righteousness of Christ and just leap with all the joy in your heart can mount up for having Christ as your Savior in the day of the Lord? The triumph of Christ over the darkness and the evil in the world is already in for all of us. Christ has died to sin, your sin, and you are living in the resurrection newness of life. The wings of Christ's bright shining light shelters you in his righteousness. You are seeing. You are hearing, aren't you? now. Here is the imperative for the day. Congregation, leap. Leap for joy like a calf released from their stall. Oh, congregation, what freedom we possess in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the sun of righteousness is shining upon us, upon each heart that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We thank thee, O God, for what thou hast done for us in thy Son. We cherish his love and his daily care upon us. And we ask, O Lord, that by his Spirit we would walk in the light of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.